Well, we do want to again say good morning and welcome. We are really glad that you are here with us this morning. So if you have been here for any time this summer, and Josh alluded to this for a moment, we have been in quite possibly the longest sermon series we have ever done at Life Point Church. We are finishing today a 16-week series. We've gone almost verse by verse through Galatians. You would have thought, I did think that we would be able to go actually verse by verse through Galatians. It's only six chapters in this letter that Paul wrote. Untrue. We actually had to skip a lot of really cool stuff, and so we would love for you, after you've just kind of heard 16 weeks of awesomeness about Paul's letter to the Galatians, go back and read it while it's kind of fresh in your minds. It's a really beautiful book, one of my favorites in the scriptures. And so if you've been with us any time, you know what I'm going to say for about the next 10 or 11 minutes. And for that, I apologize. If you're here and you're first time back and you've been gone all summer, either because you're a college student or you just kind of took vacation from church over the summer, either way, we're really glad that you're back with us. This will be all brand new information. So for the next 10 minutes or so, I'm actually going to kind of catch you up on what we've been talking about every single week for 16 weeks. And I think those of us that have been here, we're kind of glad. Like, it's a little bittersweet. Like, I have to write a new intro starting next week. Actually, next week, Kale's speaking, so I don't have to. What we have said every single week is that all of us are invited to shelf our old selves, or how we've said it in your listening guide or on your app if you want to take notes, which we would obviously love it if you would decide to take notes this morning, is that we're all invited to shelf our old selves or shelf your old self. And what we've said every single week is that we don't say this to be mean or pejorative, but we do want you to understand that every single person is born as an old self. And what we mean when we say that is no one is born loving Jesus, no one is born trusting Jesus, no one is born kind of changing all of their decisions based on this reality that God has forgiven them through their trust in God's Son, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. No one is born doing that. Now, for those of us who are Christians, what that means is at some point in our past, we have said, yes, God, you're awesome. You sent Jesus to die on a cross for my sins, and he walked out of that tomb because he's awesome, and he conquered death, and I trust him. And when we did that, we shelved our old selves in a very permanent sort of way. For those of you who are here and you're not Christians yet, we're not trying to be mean when we say that you're still an old self. All we mean is that you don't love Jesus yet, which you would say, yeah, you're right. I don't love Jesus yet. That's kind of the definition of being a non-Christian. You don't yet love Jesus. We want you to know, though, you're invited, just like all the Christians in the room, are invited to shelve our old selves every single day. Now, where that came from, Josh already had us all read it together, but this idea of shelving our old selves came from Galatians 2:20, and this is out of the New Living Translation. And so what Paul says as he's writing this letter to the Galatian churches, which are in modern-day Turkey, he says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me," which again is a really strange thing to say for someone who's obviously alive and well as he's dictating this letter to this group of churches in modern day Turkey. But Paul says there's something that is true about him because he has trusted God's Son, Jesus Christ, that it's actually accurate for him to say that he is dead. He got crucified with Jesus and he really no longer lives, but it's actually Jesus Christ living in him. And so then Paul goes on and he says, "So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God." And we've learned through the summer that this idea of trusting God's Son, Jesus Christ, is really central to what Paul has been teaching us through the summer. And so he says, "So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And so this is the last week we've been playing this kind of a new selfie hashtag game all summer long, where we've encouraged you to take selfies and then to post them to Instagram or Twitter or Facebook or whatever thing is your preference, your social media of choice. Hashtag a new selfie and then tag us in it. And each week we've selected a winner. There were no rules. Josh and I just made it up every single week. And so this is our last winner. And I feel a little conflicted about this. And so our winner this week, it's Aaron and Russ, who somehow were able to go to the Notre Dame game yesterday, which, I mean, that's sketchy, right? I mean, who goes to Notre Dame games, right? And they actually somehow were able to get into the Notre Dame locker room. And so we thought that should be a winner. But we also want you to know, like Aaron and Russ, we forgive you, all right? So this is a community of grace, as we've talked about, why you would go to a Notre Dame game and be happy about it and document it. I mean, God will judge your soul for this. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. We love Notre Dame. Go Ohio State. Anyways, so what we have also said every single week is we've given this chart that helps hopefully us understand this idea or this invitation to shelve our old selves, because if you're here and you're already a Christian, it can be a little bit confusing to hear me say that you're invited to show off your old self, because if you've been taught we think accurately, then you should think something like, well, I thought that was like a one-time thing. Like, I trusted Jesus when I was 9 or when I was 20 or when I was 50 or whenever there was a time where I trusted Jesus Christ, and I thought that was like a permanent adoption thing where God forgave me past, present, and future, and I'm his forever. And if you think that, we would say you're right. But I'm also saying that you should show off your old self every single day. Now, what do we mean by that? And so we've had this table to help us understand this idea. And so the question that I've encouraged all of us to ask together as we come together and finish our study in Galatians this morning is, how do I relate to God? And in particular, how do I relate to God regarding judgment and regarding growth? And so what we've said, and we've kind of let it leak maybe the last 6 or 7 weeks or so, this would be the fancy biblical word justification is kind of what this row is. And this bottom row would be kind of the fancy Bible word would be sanctification. And so if you're here and you're already a Christian, you already trust Jesus Christ, you've already done this. Like, you are in Christ forever and ever and ever and ever, and there's nothing you could ever do to mess that up, and that's really beautiful. And what we've said every single week is we are all invited to shelf our old self by trusting Jesus. If we choose to refrain from trusting Jesus, what the scriptures say, both Jesus and Paul, is that you will remain as an old self, and when you meet the judgment of God, which all of us probably agree that there's some sort of judgment of God thing, almost every American believes that there's a heaven, almost every American believes that we're going there, which tells me that almost every American believes that there's some sort of judgment thing, perhaps very lenient, but we all agree that there's probably a judgment after we die. And so what Jesus says, what Paul says, is that if you choose to refrain from trusting Jesus Christ, then God will judge me based on my goodness. God will judge you based on your goodness. But the beautiful thing is, for any of us who have trusted Jesus as our Savior, as God, then what God promises to do, he promises to judge me and to judge you based on Christ's goodness instead of my own goodness. And we've said every single week that no matter how good you might think you are, it seems obvious to me, no matter what you believe about, like all what the Bible says and everything that I say or churches or Christians, or no matter what you believe about Christians and all that other stuff, we might have lots of disagreements, and that's okay. It seems obvious to me, at least, that meeting the judgment of God in this column, when he judges me based on the goodness of Christ instead of my own goodness, that's preferable. Because Jesus was perfect, and he's God's son, right? And so it seems like if I wanted entrance into this heaven place, which I do, and we want you to get there too, it seems like it is really obvious that this is the better way to meet the judgment of God, and that is what God is offering everyone for free. You just have to trust his son, Jesus. And so if you're here and you're already a Christian, you've done this and you don't have to do it again. If you're here and you're not a Christian yet, we love you. We're really pumped you're here. This is what you're invited to become a new self. It's awesome. And so for those of us who are already Christians, again, the question can be, well, why do I shelf my old self? And the answer is, how do we relate to God regarding growth? Because I think that you are like me and that you want to be better. You want to grow. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better dad. I want to be a better pastor. I want to be a better friend. I want to be better at all of these things that God allows me to do. And what can happen for me, and I think it probably also happens for you if you're not constantly shelving your old self, is we can spend a lot of our time in this old self column where we're seeking to grow, but in our striving to become better and our striving to become more like Christ, it's not empowered by Christ and it's not really focused on Christ, but rather it's empowered by me. It's all on my strength or ingenuity or whatever those things that I might think that I have. It's all that. And ultimately, it's focused on me. I've given, I feel like, 16 different examples this summer, so one that I think is very appropriate for us at this time of the school year. Let's talk about our vocation. So for you, if you're a college student, let's think about you entering academics. Maybe you're also an athlete. And so for those of us who are out of college, we've got jobs, right? And so it can be really easy for us to approach academics, to approach athletics, to approach our work. And we can live here where when things get difficult, when workload is heavy, it's empowered by us. Like, we just, you know, grit our teeth and get it done, and we're not leaning into Christ. We're not praying. We're not asking God to help us and to empower us and to help us to do it in a way that honors him. We're doing it on our own strength. And ultimately, a lot of times, our work, it's focused on us. Like, we're doing it because we want to get paid. We're doing it because we want people to think highly of us. And so I might strive for really good grades, not because that honors Jesus and God gave me these particular academic gifts and I want to cultivate those so that I can be this awesome Christ follower when I get out of college. Really what I'm doing it for is because I want people to think that I'm smart, and I know if I get good grades and somehow let that slip, other people will think that I'm smart. Yay for me. Not that any of you college students would ever do that, but I heard about a guy who did that one time. So what we're invited to as we grow is to constantly, continually, daily shelve our old selves. And then this beautiful thing happens, which again, I think it's obvious this is preferable to enter parenting or as a spouse or your work or your studies, empowered by God's Son, Jesus Christ, by his Holy Spirit in you, and having it be focused on him for his glory and not for whatever thing that you might want instead. And so the last thing that we've said every single week is part of this really, really long introduction that if you've been here, I'm sorry to have subjected you to this 16 weeks in a row, but it was really good stuff, so we talked about it. So what Paul has said over and over and over and over is that the gospel is trust Jesus. The context to the letter of the Galatians is what had happened was Paul and some other believers went up to this region called Galatia that is in present-day Turkey. They shared the gospel. Some Galatians received Christ. And so now you have these group of churches up in Galatia. Paul and his people leave. This other group of people that we call the Judaizers travel up to Galatia. And what they tell the Galatian Christians, they say, hey guys, here's the deal. Loving Jesus, really good. Really pumped that you love Jesus. But you need to know that if you want to relate rightly to God, loving Jesus is not quite enough. You also need to become Jewish. Now, what that means for you is if you are a man, you have to get circumcised. Any of you have to go through this ritual bath or perhaps a baptism, and all of you need to agree to submit to what's called the yoke of the law. Don't know if you knew this, but there are 613 rules in the Old Testament, and you need to agree to obey every single one of them. And if you do all of those things, in addition to trusting Jesus, then and only then will God actually love you, forgive you, and receive you. And so Paul learns of this, and he is troubled, and he's deeply concerned, and he writes this letter that we call Galatians to this group of churches in Galatia, and what he's been saying over and over and over and over is that the gospel, how we relate to God rightly, it really is the simple and beautiful message that we just trust Jesus, and we are just like the Galatians. We so want to put an "and" at the end of this. And so we want to say to ourselves, we want to say to other people, hey, if you want God to love you, if you want to relate rightly to God, it's trust Jesus and you need to start reading your Bible, and you need to start coming to church, and you need to pray really regularly, and you need to fast, or and you've got this behavior or these behaviors or these other things, and you need to get rid of those things first. And once you've done those things and trusted Jesus, then maybe, just maybe, if you've done that well enough, then God will forgive you and love you and receive you and accept you and all those things that we all want God to do. And what Paul is saying to the Galatians and also to us over and over and over is that the gospel is simply to trust Jesus. We don't need to get rid of certain behaviors first. We don't need to add certain behaviors first. We get those things as a gift after we've trusted Jesus, but there's no process of cleaning yourself up enough, whatever that enough might be, where God says, oh, wow, you're way less horrible than you used to be. Now you can trust me. That doesn't work that way. And so this is what we've been saying every single week, and if you get nothing from this series, this is what we want you to get. That the gospel, the invitation to be right with God and forgiven and loved and adopted by the God of the universe, there's no "and" at the end of this sentence. It's simply trust Jesus, which is awesome because I think that's what we want it to be. And so what we're going to do today, we're actually going to finish our study in the letter to the Galatians. So we'll be in Galatians chapter 6 starting in verse 11. And so if you want to flip there or thumb there, if you got like a regular Bible or an iPad or an iPhone or our app, or there are verses on the screens, and so there'll be Bible verses everywhere because we love the scriptures. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for us and invite God into our time as we finish this letter to the Galatians, and we're going to read Paul's kind of concluding thoughts to this letter where he has highlighted over and over and over again, you just got to trust Jesus. And so let's pray together. Please pray with me. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning. God, to sing songs that are to you and to sing songs that are about you. God, I want to say thanks for just this summer and the opportunity to study together your word, God, Paul's letter to the Galatians. And God, I pray that you would help each of us, no matter where we are in our relationship with you, to have been reminded and to be reminded today, God, that you love us and that you invite us to trust your Son, Jesus Christ. God, you loved every person so much that you sent your Son to be born, to live perfectly, to be tortured, executed on a cross, and to conquer death by walking out of his tomb. God, help us to trust Jesus. May that be the thing that we always come back to. God, as we study your word together today, God, we need so much of your help. We invite you here by your Holy Spirit. God, we don't want to be here just doing religious stuff on a Sunday morning. God, that's not the hope. So God, we ask that each of us individually would encounter you by your Holy Spirit, and God, that we corporately would encounter you by your Holy Spirit. And because of that, God, we would love you and trust you more, and we would end up obeying you more because we just love and trust you so, so much. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, for us kind of a weird segue, but really what's happening here is Paul has been dictating this letter the entire time, and in verse 11, he switches, and now he's writing himself. And so he says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." There are several theories as to why Paul says, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you." Some people say, well, he was a tent maker, so maybe he just had really bad handwriting, and so he was writing like a three-year-old, you know, like maybe that's what it is. Maybe he was using Greek uncials, which is like just their capital letters, and so maybe he was doing that to kind of highlight that this was now him instead of the other guy who was writing for him. The truth is we don't know, but now Paul is writing instead of dictating is what this tells us. So going on to verse 12, Paul refers back to these Judaizers that we refer to as Judaizers, and he says, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised," which is kind of a shorthand way of saying force you to add an "and" to the sentence, "trust Jesus," right? And so he says, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." And so how I'm going to summarize what Paul says about the Judaizers in those three verses is that the Judaizers valued others' words over God's word. The Judaizers valued other people's opinions, other people's words over God's word. And I thought about this and I said to myself, you know what? I'm so thankful that I never do this, right? I mean, I would never. Wait, is this a safe place? So maybe sometimes I catch myself being like the Judaizers, where I can value other people's opinions, other people's words about me over God's word. And the beautiful thing about this sentence, which I really like, is God's word kind of means two things, right? I mean, Jesus is the word. He's the Son of the living God, and the word became flesh. But God's word to us also means just the scriptures in general. And the Judaizers were really doing both things. They were seeking to have this group of Christians get circumcised so that they could be Jewish. And the reason why Paul tells us is because the Judaizers wanted to avoid being persecuted. They didn't want people to say or even do mean things to them because there were this group of Christians up in Turkey, far, far away from Jerusalem, who weren't circumcised and they weren't Jewish enough. They weren't following the rules enough according to this one group's opinions. And as I thought about what Paul said about the Judaizers, it occurred to me that you and I, especially I think in our culture, we are often tempted to imitate the Judaizers in this way. And I want to guard us from something in this because I think what happens in our culture is those of us who are conservative look at those of us who are more liberal and we say, yeah, preach it, pastor. Those liberal people who are not calling people out on their sins as much as they ought to be in the culture, those people obviously are like the Judaizers. And why they're doing that is because they've looked at this piece of our culture that's a little bit more liberal, and they value their opinion over what God's word clearly says about what things are sins. And so what they need to be doing is to be more conservative like me, more conservative like this part of the culture that I identify with. And so they need to be like calling out these non-Christians on their sins. They don't value God's word as much as they should. They value those other people's opinions, and we can judge kind of other believers who are maybe a little bit more liberal than we are. But the same thing happens on the other side, right? Those of us who are more liberal, maybe we're more gracious, would be a good word for that. We look at some of us who are more conservative and they say, man, Jesus said to love people. Like, where's the love, man? I mean, Jesus said that we're in through grace. The pastor just said it's not trust Jesus and other stuff. The pastor said it's simply trust Jesus. You seem to be adding ands to the trust Jesus thing. And so the people who are liberal among us, we look at the conservatives and we say, you're not valuing God's word as much as you ought to. You're valuing a different subset of the culture's opinion over God's word. And the truth is, I think we're both right. I think that the conservative people who look at maybe those of us who are more liberal, I think some of us who are more liberal, maybe we tend to be a little too gracious to people's sin. And I'm not saying that we need to be calling out non-Christians on their sin. Non-Christians don't love Jesus. They don't follow our playbook, right? I mean, so that's not necessarily appropriate. But I think for those of us who would identify with this left-leaning, more liberal, the way it's identified in our culture, what I want to remind you of this morning is the scriptures are really clear. Both Jesus and Paul tell us that sin is bad for you. Sin destroys people. And the best way to live life is by trusting God's Son, Jesus Christ. You're forgiven. You're empowered. It's just better. And so if you find in your heart that there's this thing where you are looking at your peer group or this group of friends that you identify with and you never, ever, ever talk about Jesus or about holiness because you're afraid of their opinions about you, if you were to let it slip that you think this thing about that thing or whatever, you're doing this. And you're letting people stay in this place where they're continually sinning, they're not hearing about Jesus from you because you don't want to offend them, and that's bad for them. And it's not love. It's not loving towards them, even though it feels good to just kind of let it slide that you love Jesus and your lifestyle is this way and it's different than those things, whatever those things might be. And so I would say that to you. Be thoughtful about how maybe, I think we all do this. So be thoughtful about how you're doing this. But for those of us who are more on the conservative side, I think what we can tend to do is we add the "and" to trust Jesus. And so we're always talking to, especially non-Christians, who don't have the Holy Spirit, who haven't signed up for our rules, right? I mean, they don't even know Jesus. They don't even believe that the scriptures are the scriptures, right? They just think it's a book that we happen to like. And so we go to them and we're like harsh with them and we're judgmental towards them and we're not extending love towards them. And the reason why is not because we love God's word, it's because we identify with this conservative element in the subculture, and we want those people to think that we're really holy and really evangelistic, or whatever those things that you want them to think about you are. And so I think those of us who are on that side, we do the same. We do this, where our motivation is what other people think about us. We just pick different groups of people and strive for their good opinion of us. And so my challenge to me and to us this morning is let's just be aware that we tend to do this, and let's not do this, right? I mean, let's be fearless in telling people that God loves them, that God is inviting them to trust his son, Jesus Christ. And if you're more on the liberal side, that's probably where you need to maybe push yourself towards. But for those of us on the conservative side, maybe we need to shut our mouths sometimes and just let people say, "I'm in this sin." And you just kind of log it in your brain, and you say, "Oh, that's awesome, man," and you talk to them. And then you go home, and maybe you pray for them. That would be a loving thing to do, right? I mean, to pray to God on behalf of this person who's doing this thing that you deeply disagree with. And so for some of us who are liberal, maybe we need to talk more. For those of us who are conservative, we maybe need to talk less. And so either way, our motivation ought to be that we value God's word, his son, and his scripture more than we value other people's opinions. And so that's kind of the first thing that I think Paul says to the Galatians and consequently also to us. And so we move forward in Galatians chapter 6. And so we're going to read verses 14 and 15 together and then kind of talk about two points that come out of them. And so Paul continues and he says, "But far be it from me to boast." And by the way, can I say this week from 14 on, this is just awesome. Like, this is just awesome stuff. So I hope that you agree with me and then it's awesome. So just really quotable, memorizable verses. You should all go memorize them when you get home. So Paul says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." And I want to point out something because we're not going to really talk about it much later, but For us, this is not necessarily shocking. A lot of us grew up in the States, and there's kind of a strong Christian culture in the U.S., and so we're like, "Oh yeah, of course, boast in the cross, not on yourself." In Roman culture, where Paul is writing this, the cross was like a dirty word that if you were respectable, you would never even say the word cross. Like, there's a historian, Cicero, who said, basically, "Let the sight, let the smell, let the sound, let the word of the cross be far away from any respectable Roman citizen." And so Paul is saying, not only is he using this word that would just be scandalous to even say, right? He's saying, "Far be it from me to boast, to brag, to be proud of anything except this thing that is the most shameful thing in our culture." There is nothing more shameful than the cross. And for us, the cross is like this little pendant necklace. For them, the cross was basically an instrument of torture and execution. I mean, if you think about being tied down outside for days, Like, you get an itch, a bug comes, you can't do anything about it. You're stuck. That would be terrible enough. But now there are nails in your feet and in your hands, and you are slowly suffocating to death. That's what crosses were. And because you were bad enough to be crucified, you were beaten mercilessly before this happened to you. And so for us, we think cross, like, yeah, boast in the cross, yay. So for Paul to say this, it's a lot more radical than it is to us. He's saying that far be it from me to boast in anything, but this word that really we shouldn't even say because it's so scandalous and evil and dirty, because we all know what this word means. It is an excruciating form of death that our government has come up with to torture people after we torture them, and they slowly, slowly, painfully bake and get bitten and die. And so Paul says, far be it from me to boast, to brag about anything except for that thing, the thing that Romans used to kill people, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And this is huge. So he says, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And so we're going to talk about two things that come out of those verses. And the first is our claim, it's never we are good. Our claim is always Jesus is good. Paul says that his boast would never be in anything except for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that I'm summarizing that is our claim is never we are good, but our claim ought to always be, man, Jesus is good. Jesus is awesome. Jesus is holy. Jesus is what you need. And as I was thinking about this and talking about this with us this morning, the thing that is sad to me is when we listen to non-Christians, it seems like what they hear us saying, because one of their problems with Christianity is that we're not good enough. So apparently, somewhere in the way that we communicate about ourselves to people who are not yet believers in Jesus Christ, somewhere in that communication, apparently they hear us saying, we're good. You should be just like me because I am so good. Maybe if you believed the things that I believed and took on these practices like church attendance or Bible time or prayer or whatever, then you would also be good. And that's what they hear us saying. And so what I want to say to us is let's be more careful about how we communicate to people, because the message in the scripture is never we're good. We're not good. The message in the scripture is actually the exact opposite. You are not good. I am not good. People don't need me. You don't need my goodness. I didn't die for you. Do I want you to be good? Yes. Does God want you to be good? Yes. But is that our boast? Is that what we should say to other people? Hey, you need me and become like me. No. And somehow they hear that from us. And it ought not to be that way, because that's not in the scriptures. And so we never say, man, we're good. You should be just like me. I used to be a non-Christian, and I did all these bad things. And now that I'm a Christian, I don't do those bad things anymore. And there's a place for our testimony, to be sure. But if your testimony highlights, now I'm good. I used to not be good, but now I'm good. You're missing it. People don't need your goodness. People need Jesus. And that is what we proclaim. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, and you've somehow heard this from us, I want to say to you, we're not good. We're probably not even better than you. You probably are a better person than I am. You really probably are. But you don't need my goodness. You need Jesus' goodness. Our claim is never we're good. Our claim is always, man, Jesus is really good. And I love Jesus. And I think if you could get to know Jesus, you would love him too. And I think what you would find is that your experience in life would be different. I think you would find that this thing we talked about a few weeks ago, this fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience, you would find that you would have these things and you weren't even really sure why they were there, but you would have them and you would experience them, and life would be so much better for you. Not that it would be easier, but it would be better, because you would be doing life with God, and doing life with God is better than doing life not with God, which is what you're currently doing. You don't need my goodness. I'm not good. You need Jesus just like I need Jesus, because Jesus is really, really good. That is the message that ought to be just rolling out of our tongues when we meet anybody. Jesus is awesome. I think Jesus is awesome. I wish you would get to know Jesus because he's awesome, right? And so our claim is never we're good. It's always Jesus is good. And the second thing that I think comes out of the second verse that we read there, where Paul says that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but what really matters is a new creation. And again, this is something that I think we get it wrong sometimes. And so how I summarized that was that God is offering something so much better than external religiosity, like circumcision or coming to church or giving food to people who don't have food or giving money or praying or reading your Bible, whatever. God is offering us something so much better than external religiosity. He's offering to make us new. And again, that's what you want, right? I mean, am I mistaken? That's what I want. Like, I don't want to sign up for this religious thing where part of my external religiosity is I have to show up at a particular building and listen to somebody sing some songs, listen to somebody else talk about some book, and just external religiosity. Is that what you want? That's not what I want. I don't want this to be that for you or for Josh or I or Kayla or whomever. God is not inviting us to external religiosity. That's not what Jesus died for, so that we could come into a building and sing some songs together. That's not what Jesus died for. But what Jesus did die for, what we're all invited to, is to be made new. And I think that you are like me and that you want to be made new. And if you're here and you've already trusted Christ for the first time, God has started that work in you. Paul says in a different letter that he is confident, he is certain that once God has started that good work in you, he's going to finish it. Paul says in a different letter in Romans that we, those of us who have trusted Christ or are eventually going to trust Christ, it is a foregone conclusion. We have been predestined to become like Jesus. God is going to make you new. God is going to make me new. And that's awesome. Because if I can say, you need to be new, and I need to be new, and that's what God is offering us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the last three verses of the letter, verses 16, 17, and 18. Verse 17 is just awesome, so I guess I should read 16 first before I get too excited about 17. So verse 16 says, and as for all who walk by this rule being that this external religiosity, circumcision, uncircumcision stuff, that doesn't matter. What really matters is trusting Jesus and being made new consequently by God. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Verse 17, and Paul's kind of continuing to deconstruct the Judaizers' argument, is really kind of one of the coolest verses in the Bible because Paul is just like laying the smack down on these Judaizers. And so what Paul says here, says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. And I love this verse because Paul just got done saying that circumcision, which is a mark potentially of Jesus, that's what the Judaizers are saying. Paul just said that those marks do not matter, right? But then Paul says, like really like two sentences later, he says, from now on, let no one cause me any trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. And I love that Paul said this, because what he's pointing to is the fact that he was tortured multiple times because he loved Jesus. And so he says, you want to see the marks of Jesus? Don't check for circumcision. Look at my back. I was hit 40 times minus one with a lash. Two different times. I was shipwrecked. I was bitten by a poisonous snake and miraculously lived. If you want to see the marks of Jesus, those are the marks of Jesus. Just look at the torture marks on me. I was stoned, left for dead, got up, walked right back into the city to proclaim the gospel to people who didn't know Jesus. If you want to see the marks of Jesus, look at my body. And it's not an external thing that Paul's pointing to. What he's pointing to is he was so in love with Christ. He trusted God's Son, Jesus Christ, so much that the way we often say it is his yes was on the table. He said to God, I will do whatever you tell me to do. If it involves torture, if it involves pain, if it involves loss, if it involves lack of comfort, I will do that. That is the mark of Jesus. And so for those of us who are here and we already trust Jesus, we're Christians, I really hope this inspires you, because I think it would be great. I think it would be beautiful, and I think God commands us to this if all of us in this room who already trust Jesus decided today, and we may have to make this decision again, kind of re-up on it. What if we decided that our bodies would bear the marks of Jesus, that we would say yes to God so fully that we would go anywhere, we would do anything, we would give up anything if it allowed us to pursue Christ and to become like Christ. Because I think what happens for us, especially in our American comfort consumer culture, is not a lot of us are really seeking to bear the marks of Jesus. We just want to be comfortable and we want to be happy. And we kind of add this pursuit of Jesus thing into our comfort and into our consumerism and into our pursuit of happiness. And he ends up being an add-on. And I don't say that for shame. I say that to remind us that we're invited to something better. We're invited to pursue Christ so fully that if pain comes, it's okay. It's what we signed up for, right? And we can imitate Paul as he imitated Christ. And I mean, honestly, Christ suffered for us. And so my hope, my dream is that we would be this community of people who bear the marks of Jesus, whether that's actually physically on our bodies, because maybe you get called to go someplace where it's a closed country and you get arrested and you die. Maybe you die in your early 20s, sharing Christ somewhere where it's illegal to share Christ, somewhere far, far away. Is that a tragedy? Or is that something that ought to be normal for us in terms of what's on the table? And when you look in the scriptures, it's not a tragedy. It's something that ought to be normal to us. And so God might call some of us to that. God might call some of us not to that. We might live in really nice houses here in the States and we leverage those homes and our jobs for the kingdom and for the glory of Christ. That's fine. But let's seek this. The very last thing Paul says in this letter about grace, he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." So that's how we'll conclude our study of the letter to Galatians, just letting Paul's words kind of ring true for us. So may we be people who bear the marks of Jesus, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning. God, I'm just so thankful for the letter that Paul wrote, God, that you inspired, that reminded us, God, that you invite us to trust your son Jesus and to find forgiveness, to find salvation in him. God, I pray for those of us who are here who have not yet done that yet. God, they're non-Christians, they're non-believers. God, I just pray that you would bless them. God, I pray that you would make their life awesome. And God, most, I pray that you would help them to see how wonderful you are and how worthy you are of their life and their trust. God, for those of us who are here and we already love you, we already trust you, God, I pray that you would help us to pursue you no matter what the cost. As we enter school years and fall work time and got all these things that are on our mind, God, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us just to be worshiping you through all of that. God, thank you for the chance to have been here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.